All right, we're going to get started tonight. And so we as a body of believers have committed ourselves to responding to the gospel for the glory of God by being devoted together to the word of grace, the throne of grace, and the fellowship of grace. And so because of that, we are back in our study of Paul's prayers as recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament. We're diving back into this study tonight because we want to devote ourselves to that throne of grace as God's people and pray in accordance with God's revealed will. And the best way to do that is to pray in line with the prayers of the New Testament. And so we've been sneaking into Paul's prayers closets, as it were, and learning from him what to adore, appreciate, ask for, admonish, and amen in our own prayer lives. And Paul, in his letters, when you study the New Testament, not only does he give us these supreme examples of prayer, but he also gives us these supreme exhortations on prayer as well, telling us what we need to be admonished about when it comes to prayer. In other words, how do we as believers need to be encouraged when it comes to our own prayer lives? Well, having looked at all of Paul's admonitions on prayers recorded in the New Testament, Paul's admonitions could all be summarized in this following phrase: pray at all times, in all circumstances, about all things. And we've already looked at the first two sections of that admonition. We saw that we ought to pray at all times. We ought to pray without ceasing. And we looked at several verses that taught that. And we also saw that we ought to pray in all circumstances. We ought to be watchful in our prayer lives, in good times and in bad. We ought to have it as the habit and discipline of our heart to approach our Father in prayer. Well, tonight we're going to move on to the third section of that exhortation and admonition, that we ought to pray about all things. Now you sit there and say, well, hold on, Pastor, I thought you already covered this for several weeks, right? Just through Paul's example prayers, Paul's covered quite a few topics already, if you remember, as he demonstrated by his own prayer lives how we ought to pray for the salvation of the lost and also pray for the personal, relational, and doxological need of those who are saved. But here, as Paul transitions from examples of prayer into exhortations on prayer, what's interesting is that Paul focuses exclusively on the area of leadership. Leadership. Think about that for a moment. That astonished me when I considered it. The seven times that Paul actually gets to the point of directly admonishing us in prayer and telling us as believers, make sure you pray for this specifically. Every single time, it has something to do with leadership, either earthly leadership or spiritual leadership. In short, the one thing that Paul absolutely wants to make sure that every believer faithfully prays for is our leaders. It is of such critical importance that it is the one topic that he commands believers to pray for. To pray for our earthly leaders and to pray for our spiritual leaders. You know what that shows me? Well, first, it shows me this, that this one topic of prayer, to pray for our leadership, is a topic that we as believers are especially susceptible to neglect. And I think if we're honest, we'd all know why, right? To pray for your president when he's a president that you naturally respect and like, that's easy. But the moment the president becomes someone you don't respect or don't like, it is easy to neglect praying for them. And that can apply to spiritual leadership as well, can it not? When you like your pastor and elders, it is easy to pray for them. But when you don't, it is easy to neglect praying for them. Well, Paul, the apostle of our Lord, commands us in his New Testament epistles seven times not to. To not neglect praying for your earthly and spiritual leaders. You want to know why? It is because Paul understood the value of leadership. Paul understood the value of leadership. And so if we are to pray for those in authority over us, both earthly and spiritual, in the way that Paul exhorts, then we must understand the value of leadership as well. And so tonight I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to give a topical message on the value of leadership, both earthly and spiritual. I want to fill out our biblical worldview on this subject tonight, if you will, to give a biblical theology, if that makes more sense, on leadership so that we might understand in future weeks the weight and importance behind all of Paul's exhortations to pray for our leaders. We need to be able to view the topic the way Paul does so that we might follow Paul in obedience as Paul commands. So this is what we've got ahead of us tonight. We've got a biblical theology on leadership. But before we dive in on this devotion, let's first ask the Lord to bless our time in the study of his word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the encouragement that you've given me as I've studied your word on this topic. And Father, I pray that that encouragement would be passed on tonight. Father, I pray that your spirit would accompany the faulty teaching of your word to communicate inerrant truth. And Father, I pray that your word would be driven deep into each and every one of our hearts, that we might understand and look upon the world in which you've put us in the way that you call us to, so that we might understand things rightly and be able to pray for the things that we ought to pray for rightly as well. Father, help us to understand why we live in a world that has hierarchy and structure and order and leadership. Help us understand why that exists so that we can appreciate it as we ought and pray for it as we ought. Give us grace, Father, to understand your word tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So the reason why Paul emphasizes so much the need to pray for leaders in his New Testament epistles is because he had a biblical understanding of the importance of leadership and really of a hierarchy of order in society. Now, for us who are in America, that can potentially rub us the wrong way because we are very independent and we have been catechized by our culture to think that equality in value must necessarily mean equality in roles, and that the very concepts of leadership, structure, order, and hierarchy must be inherently bad things. But that is not true. Leadership is good. Order and structure is good. And I want us to see that tonight from two angles. First, leadership is good because of its author. And then second, leadership is good because of its benefits. So first, leadership is good because of its author. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. In other words, the Apostle Paul was communicating to the Corinthian church there, whose worship services had become extremely chaotic and out of control. He was reminding the Corinthian believers, listen, God is a God of order. And therefore, he desires, just as 1 Corinthians 14:40 states, he desires all things to be done decently and in order. Well, that's not only seen in the church, but in the entire created order as well. See, there is an order even to creation. And the reason why is because of the one who created it. He loves order. And he loves it so much that God has built it into the very framework of reality. When God first created the universe, he created it with order, structure, and leadership. So, for example, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, those two verses, the very first two verses of the Bible, establishes the fact that God is both before and over his creation, over everything that he's made. I mean, Genesis 1, verse 3 and following, that whole first chapter literally teaches us that everything that God says goes. He is in charge. There is leadership there. God is over the universe. But God wasn't done establishing order and hierarchy at that point. No, God then proceeds to create order and hierarchy within his creation, within his universe. Because then God, on the sixth day, what does he do? He creates mankind in his own image to be representatively over all the earth, to lead it. Men and women together are to, as Genesis 1:26 says, have dominion over the fish and over the birds and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing. So there's a clear hierarchy built into creation, right? Mankind was put over creation and was responsive and was representatively responsible for it. Particularly, you see in Genesis chapter 2, responsible over the animal kind, as in Genesis 2, verse 20, Adam is naming the animals and he's exercising, demonstrating authority over them. And that derived authority and leadership which mankind has been given by God over creation has a specific purpose. God says in Genesis 2, verse 15, that Adam was to work the garden and to keep it. That word work in Genesis 2:15 means to cultivate it. It means to shape it, to improve it. And the word keep means to protect it, to preserve it, and to guard it. And so Adam's job, if you were to summarize it, that God gives to Adam, Adam's job was to improve and to protect what God had made him responsible for. And Eve was to join him in that mission and to help him with it. But guess what? God still wasn't done creating order and structure even then. Because just as creation itself had a built-in order and structure to it, God designed mankind itself to have a built-in order and structure to it as well. Because after God creates the universe and every living thing, God then creates the first man and the first woman in Genesis chapter 2 in a very unique way that establishes a built-in order and structure even to their relationship. So first, Adam is formed, and then Eve. Second, Eve is formed from one of Adam's ribs. And then third, after Eve's creation, God brings her before Adam in the garden, as chapter 2, verse 22 says, showing Adam that he is responsible to cherish and protect her, just like everything else in the garden that was brought before Adam was for him to cultivate and keep as well. And all of that that I've just described to you was before the fall ever even happened. The universe that you and I are living in is created with a structure of responsibility and leadership to it. And God came to the end of it all and he declared it is very what? Good. Good. Leadership is good. It is created by God for the flourishing and protection of human life and society. And in fact, the tendency that we have to think of leadership and structure as being inherently bad comes from the curse. Because if you think about it, it was sin and the fall that overturned God's good order that he created, that overturned God's good hierarchy and good leadership structure that he had established. Just think about it. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but instead of animals listening to humanity, in Genesis 3, humanity listens to an animal. And instead of the husband leading the wife, in Genesis chapter 3, the wife leads the husband. And instead of humanity submitting to God, in Genesis chapter 3, humanity chooses to compete with him. It was a complete reversal of the created order that God had established and of the leadership structure that God had created for the good of his creation. And the curse and the consequences of that initial sin and rebellion reverberate even today, where all you have to do is look around in the world in which we're living, where all of a sudden you have animals and nature itself attack humans. You see husbands and wives mistreat each other. And you see the world at large in rebellion against God, in a casting off of God's good order, structure, and leadership for creation. But leadership is good. It was good before the fall, and it was good after the fall. That's why the apostles of Christ themselves taught that we ought to be subject to our governing authorities, because they have been instituted by God. And they are God's servants for our good. Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2. So, leadership is good. Why? Because of its author. Leadership is good because of its author, God. And second, leadership is good because of its benefits. They are God's servants. Why? For your good. There's a benefit to leadership. Leadership is good because of its benefits. Not only because it was made by God, but also because it benefits us. And again, we see that all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The benefit of Adam's leadership, if he had exercised it as a human, would have been that the garden would have been cultivated and kept safe. And the benefit of Adam's leadership, if he had exercised it also as a husband, would have been that Eve would have been cherished and kept safe also. And when Adam abandoned God's plan and order for leadership, it led to the corruption of all things and the disintegration of absolutely every relationship that he had in his life. But where God's plan and structure of leadership is honored and followed by those both in leadership and under leadership, such good leadership leads to great blessings and benefits. And this extends, by the way, way beyond just Genesis 1 and 2 natural and marital order of things, right? This extends to every area of leadership. It is for our good. Where the leadership of parents over children is honored and followed, which is increasingly being attacked right now in our nation, the leadership of parents over their children, where the leadership of employers over employees, or government over governed, or elders over a congregation, where that leadership is honored and followed by those both in leadership and under it, that leadership brings with it blessedness and benefits. Human life and society is cultivated and improved. It is kept safe and protected. I hope all of us, as those who are followers of Jesus Christ, never get tempted by the idea of societal overthrow. Because I don't know about you, but we need governing servants. God tells us that. We need employers and businesses. We need elders and pastors. We need parents. We need husbands and family shepherds in our world today. We need them. We need God's good order. We need leaders as God has ordained. We need to honor God's plan of leadership and follow it. And when we do, good things happen. There's a benefit, as Solomon wrote in Proverbs 29, verse 2, when the wicked rule, the people groan, but when the righteous thrive, the people do what? Rejoice. Why is that? It's because when leadership is good and it is properly honored and followed, then leadership promotes that which is good and protects against that which is evil. Leadership is good. And again, Proverbs 28, verse 12 says, when the wicked rise, people hide themselves, but when the righteous triumph, there is great glory. In other words, there's great benefit. Life, society, and culture is improved and protected when God's plan and function of leadership is followed. Leadership is good. And that's, by the way, why there are two whole psalms in Scripture, Psalms 21 and Psalm 72, that are solely dedicated to praising the king and his kingly leadership and authority over all areas in life. And that's why also, when you study Scripture, all of history is not moving towards an amoral democracy of tolerance, but rather towards a benevolent dictatorship of righteousness under King Jesus. Why is that? It's because leadership is good. It's good because of its author. And it's good because of its benefits. Now, yes, obviously, it's been touched by the fall. It's been corrupted by sin. But in itself, it is inherently good. And understanding that, therefore, Paul urges us in his New Testament letters to pray for those in leadership positions, both earthly and spiritual, because he recognizes that leadership is good. It is helpful. It improves human life and society. Just as Psalms 72 verse 15 calls us to do when the psalmist writes this, the king, long may he live. May the gold of Sheba be given to him. Pay your taxes, right? And then he says, may prayers be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. We ought to pray for those in leadership, both earthly and spiritual. Why? Because leadership is good. Paul understood this, and we need to follow in his steps.